Just turn to Job chapter 11. If you find there's a few cameras kind of wandering around, as we said last week, there's the Hope News training has been happening over the last few days. So you might find different cameras going around different places. You might find they want to interview or ask you something. Then just kind of carry on as normal, all right? So if these guys are walking around or moving around, just kind of ignore them, all right, and try and concentrate on what God wants to say to you, all right? Last weekend, Sunday night and Monday, Monday night, I went away for about 36 hours and to really kind of spend some time praying, seeking the Lord, wanting to know some things that he's saying to us as a church and in how we're going to move forward in different ways. But also, I really wanted to spend time just hearing some from the Lord, really, about whatever he wanted to say to me. And I read some things last weekend in a newspaper. And you know when you read something, do you ever get that annoys me feeling or emotion or you just... Not to go into details at this moment, but there were a number of things in this paper, front page news, and there were a number of articles inside where I'm not pointing the finger at anybody this morning in anything that I'm saying, okay? I don't want to become political in what I'm going to say this morning. You might think that it will be at certain points, but what hopefully I'm going to communicate is what I believe is the heart of God for our nation. And for the church and how, as a church, not just here but all over the place, we need to respond to what's happening in our nation. And I read these articles and I was annoyed, I was angry, but not in terms of accusing anybody, but just angry with the state of the place and what's going on. And I don't know about you guys, but when I've been praying for the nation, one of the pictures that God gave me is that in so many ways, what we've done as a nation... is we've been, you know, the Trojan horse of Troy. You know, it was kind of had all the enemies in it, and the city keepers opened the gate and they let this horse come in, the wooden horse, and then they shut the gates. And then when it opened, obviously everything that came out then took over the city, and the whole kind of result of that was a very negative impact on the city. And it seems to be like that in the nation at this time, that from government and in all kinds of different ways, in trying to appease people and try to keep the peace and to try and treat everybody equally and to try and, you know, have a stable nation and all this kind of thing, to be politically correct, you know, the government, along with lots of people, are just inviting in certain things and they're beginning to reveal themselves and beginning to get claws and hooks in things and it's affecting our nation. And we know these things, but it's like there's you know, we can petition, we can have marches and all that kind of stuff, but there's something far more significant, I believe, God is saying to the church than just turning up and demonstrating a bit. Or and last week we filled some cards in, which is great. You know, we can do that to do with the whole the bill for embryonic research and all the stuff that's going on. But there's something more fundamental that I believe God is wanting the church to be doing in response to what God wants to do that will really see our nation changed. And we're going to read through a few verses and just kind of share some of the things that I believe God said to me when I was praying. Now, in one sense, that there's a vacuum in our nation at this time. And we see other voices a lot more prominent in through the media or in different ways. There are a lot of voices that are more prominent, saying things, trying to not just defend a corner, but promote a religion or to promote a certain lifestyle or to promote a certain way of living or to, you know, and these things are being trumpeted as if they are, you know, everybody's thinking like that. Everybody wants to be like that. And the voice of the man on the street, and certainly the voice of the church, a church that's really submitted to God and is alive with the things of God, that voice is not being heard at this time. Now, there's no point moaning about that. There's no point complaining about that. There's no point getting on our soapboxes and hobby horses and all of that sort of thing. But what we do need to do is there's a response to God that we need to have. And then there's consequences of that that follow that will change what's happening in our nation. Now, this message is called The Nation Waits. Okay? So if you're the person writing the title down for this message, the title is not something else, right? It is The Nation Waits. Okay? Don't put on it Faith for the Future or, you know, going on holiday or anything like that. It's important you get the title today, all right? Now, Job chapter 11. I want to read some verses and just share a bit. When I began to pray while I was away, I didn't want to start just praying about all sorts of stuff and asking the Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to do? I just wanted to say, God, what do you want to do in me? I just want to spend some time with you. I want to meet with you. I want you to say and do whatever you want to do in me, and out of that, I'm sure you'll say and let me know whatever you want me to know. Because I don't know what you find. Sometimes when you ask God a question, he tells you something else. You ask a certain question and you don't get that answer, but he says something else and he gets your attention and then gets you asking the questions that he wants you to ask to get the answers that he wants to give you. Have you ever had that? So you start with your thing and you end up with his thing, right? Which is the best way to go about it. So for me, I just said, God, that's how I want to start. And as I began to pray, the Lord started talking to me about devotion, being devoted to him. And talking about, you know, having a single-minded heart, being totally given over to him, being devoted in my thinking, being devoted in my attitudes, just being single-minded, single-heartedness in everything in my life. And when God begins to speak like that, you find yourself checking certain things, don't you? Or things come to mind because the Holy Spirit begins to bring them to mind. And you find yourself dealing with things in your life, not in a heavy way or because God wants to make you feel bad, because I didn't feel bad at all. But I found myself wanting to respond, saying, God, I want my heart and my attitudes and thinking and everything to line up with being devoted to you. And so initially I didn't look through any scriptures. I just wanted to respond to the Lord. And then what I did, I took a number of books with me, you know, concordance things and one or two other bits. And I just started looking through all the different verses in the Bible with devotion, devoted and other kind of related things. But the first one that I looked up was this in Job 11 from verse 13. And I ended up spending about an hour and a half just going through this and what it led to. And I'm going to just share, hopefully in the next 20 minutes or so, what I kind of felt God said to me about me personally, but also for the church. That's for us as a church, but also for the church in this nation. And let's just read from verse 13. Now, this is a situation where Job has some of his mates telling him certain things in this situation. But let's have a look at verse 13. It says here, yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, this is what then is going to follow. Then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You will surely forget your trouble and recalling it only as waters gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like the morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. Now, I kind of started with that and I just kind of began to work through that. And the first part is, if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then those things are going to follow. Now, last week we spoke about being unshakable. If we want to be people that are not shaken, if we're people that are not moved, then there's certain things that we need to do, or the word shows us that if we do those things, then we are unshakable. And at this time, with what is going on in our nation, we need to know what we believe. We need to know who God is for ourselves, so that we're not dependent on somebody else's revelation of God or somebody else's revelation of life in some way, but that each one of us knows God ourselves, and that ourselves, we are devoted to him, that we're taking personal responsibility for our own walk and relationship with God, that nobody else can do that for us. And even if we're devoted to the Lord, that we can't be dependent on leadership for that devotion. That devotion to him comes from the desire that you have, and whatever you, however devoted you want to be in your heart, or given over to him. We didn't really use the word devote much, but that's what, for me, I've been buzzing with all week. But here's a kind of follow on, but on a bigger scale. If you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, there's certain things that will follow. Now, the word devote there, in the New King James, it talks about if you prepare your heart, if you get your heart ready, if you make sure your heart is right with him on an ongoing basis, if you devote yourself, if you give yourself, if you get in tune with the heart of God, if you make sure your heart is single-minded, be single-minded in your heart to the Lord. There's loads of things you can say, but the word is emphasizing here, be devoted. If you devote your heart, if you are single-minded, if you give yourself and then stretch out your hands to him. Now, it's interesting. I did a little bit of study on that as well. The stretching out your hands. The stretching out of your hands can mean raise your hands. It also can mean stretching out before God, submitting to God and coming under his lordship. Stretching out your hands also means coming before God with requests. But they're not requests of, please God, would you provide this, or please God, would you do that? Stretching out your hands before God is like coming before God saying, God, please will you do a work in me? Please will you work in my heart? Please will you revive me? So when you stretch out before God, you're saying, God, I'm stretching my whole life out before you, and I want you to come and revive me, come and work in me, come and change me. Okay? So the word is saying here, if we devote our hearts to him, if we stretch out our hands to him, get before him, if we put away sin that is in our hand and allow no evil to dwell, then there's things that are going to follow. So if we're going to be a devoted people, then God wants us to keep short accounts with him. He wants us to deal with sin quickly and very severely in our lives. It's a great subject, isn't it? Sin. We love it. When we talk about that, everybody goes, oh, no. But you know, why does God pinpoint sin in our lives? Because he wants us to live in freedom. God doesn't pinpoint sin to make you feel bad. He pinpoints things sometimes so that you don't live in it any longer, or you're vacillating between one thing and the other. He puts his finger on something or points at something and says, look, deal with that so that you can live in freedom and live in more of the fullness of who I am. Okay? So when God starts to say, deal with sin, we want to go, yeah, come on, God, what do I need to change? What do I need to deal with in my life then? All right, so it's a positive thing when God speaks like this. It's not, oh, God wants to cheese me off and we're going to get into holiness and all of that. Holiness is a joyful thing, because when you live in holiness, you're free from everything that can make you feel full of shame or fear or whatever it is. So we want to be a holy people. God has made us holy, but we want to live in holiness, right? Now, so we want to deal with any sin that might be in our hand. Can be anything from minute negativity, backstabbing things, to more kind of major things, if you like, that can really, well, all sorts of things can affect our lives and cripple our lives in some way. But God is saying that you need to deal with sin and deal with it severely. Allow no evil to dwell in your tent. And no evil in your home, in your house, in this tent, living temple. Don't allow evil in. Don't watch it. Don't let it in through the eye. The eye is the gate to your whole being, isn't it? Don't watch stuff that's going to entertain stuff into your life. But deal with evil. Don't let stuff come into your life. But you put that on a bigger scale of the church, okay? And you read this in the context of the church in the nation. If you devote your heart to me or to him, stretch out your hands, be submitted to me. If you deal with sin and compromise and all of that and allow no evil in, then something's going to happen in your nation. But if you stay in compromise, live in sin and just bungle around, letting all kinds of things go on, there's a vacuum in your nation. And when there's a vacuum, somebody is going to fill it with something else. And that's what's going on in our land at the moment. It's not that we don't have a voice. Actually, it's not anything to do with, do we have a voice? If we had a voice, something would change. It's to do with the health and life and vibrancy of the church in the nation that it's to do with the state of it, not whether somebody's got a voice to say something. You see, out of the life and vibrancy and the health of the church, the voice of God will be raised up and will be heard. Because there's a dynamic of life that the body is living in that the world has to take note, because the church is alive and kicking and will not do with the status quo any longer, and will not do with anybody else filling the vacuum that there is in our nation, that is being filled by Islam, that's being filled by homosexuality, that's being filled by other people wanting to do all kinds of stuff in life. Okay, let's look through it. If we as individuals, because it's got to start as an individual, and then something's got to take place in the church. If we do these things, it says, then you will lift your face without shame. You will stand firm and without fear. You can't stand firm if things are moving around underneath you. If you're vacillating from hot and cold, if you're vacillating from, well, we want to appeal to the world likes the church, this is generally, you know, all of that, that's shaky ground. There's no certain ground. There's nothing, you're not standing on unshakable ground. If we're trying to appease every religion and every lifestyle out there as a church in our nation, we're on shaky ground. There's nothing solid from which God can raise something up to be a voice into the nation. And to be something visual that is being lived. You will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. If we devote our hearts, stretch ourselves out, deal with sin, and get rid of every evil, shame is dealt with, fear is dealt with, there's a strength and a vibrancy and a stability in the church, and then the way we deal with things will be different. It says here, you will surely forget your trouble, recalling it only as waters gone by. How many of you know, when your security is in God, no matter what trouble comes your way, you deal with it differently than if you don't know where God is in it and your response is more of an emotional response or just a momentary response. You can panic, you can freak out and all of that. But yet when God says, if you devote your heart to me, stretch out your hands, deal with sin, don't allow any evil. When trouble comes your way, when opposition, persecution comes your way, instead of running for it, it's going to be like trouble running like a river underneath you as if it's gone by. The way you deal with opposition, the way you're not going to make a big deal of it, you're not going to freak out because of it, you're not going to be in fear of it, you're not going to come under it, but you're going to deal with trouble like it's something that is running in water away from you. It's not going to affect you. You're not going to live from that. It's like the past. If you still live in the past and out of what God's done, it's like those troubled waters, you're in them. But when we know that we're set free from all of the past, that what Jesus did on the cross has set us free, we don't live in that anymore. We're new creations in Christ. It's like everything has been washed away like a river gone by, and that doesn't affect us anymore because we live according to who we are in Christ. And that's the same when opposition, trouble, and everything comes our way. We can be troubled in our spirit because there's something the Holy Spirit wants us to get hold of and something we need to respond to. But God doesn't want us to live under trouble in terms of magnifying it, the things that are going on in our nation, and saying, wow, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We've got to protest and we've got to do this, we've got to do that. If we're going to see a change in our nation, the starting point, as far as God's concerned, is if you devote your heart to me. If you stretch out your hands to me, if you put away sin that is in your hand, if you allow no evil to dwell in your tent, that's the starting point for God to change the nation. Let's just read on a bit more. Life will be brighter than the noonday. Verse 17, a darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope, and you will look about you and take your rest in safety. How many of you know when you trust in God, when you've heard from God, you seem to take things like water running off a duck's back? That doesn't mean you don't take life seriously and all of that. But the effects of life don't change the way you think or change the way you respond or change who you are as a person. Because your security and what God is, that's in God. That's where you're living your life from. That's where you're making your decisions from. You'll be secure because there is hope, and you will look about you and take your rest in safety. And we'll come on to maybe some of the meaning of all this in a minute. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. These things are a result of devoting your heart, stretching yourself out before God, putting away sin, and allowing no evil to dwell in your tent. And it's interesting, this verse 19, you will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. Now I thought, man, that's interesting. What does all that mean? There's two ways we can live. You can either live from fear or live by faith. You can either live by fear or you live by faith. As a Christian, you can do things because you're afraid of the consequences if you don't do them. Or you can live from a place of faith, knowing that God has said something and saying, right, I'm going to do this because this is what God has said to me and I want to see that happen. You see, if you pray, say, for your family, there's two places you can pray from. You can either pray out of a place of fear, saying, well, I need to pray for protection from my family because if I don't, then they'll get run over and we'll have bad things happening to us and it'll all go wrong. That's motivated by fear. But if you understand that, well, I'm in Christ, my whole family's in Christ, therefore I'm going to use the word to declare things over my family so that we live in the goodness, the abundance, the health, the safety, the protection of God. So I'm going to pray from the place of what God says about me and my family and my situation. So I'm going to take that and live from that. Do you understand the difference? And we can either do things from a place of fear to do with our nation or from a place of faith. So we can either say, if we don't do something, then Islam's going to take over and the homosexuals are going to run riot. We're all going to have to become gay and all this kind of stuff. You know, you can live from a kind of place of fear saying, well, if we don't do this, then that's going to happen. We don't want to run around like headless chickens changing our minds because somebody gets the mic in their hands and has an opportunity to say something to the nation. We want to live our lives out of what God is saying and how we then make everyday decisions. Now you multiply that across the church in the nation and that will end up having a much greater voice than whether somebody gets a mic in their hand to say something on telly for 5 minutes. The mic in the hand on the telly for 5 minutes has got to come out of a church who are devoting themselves to the Lord, stretching themselves out before God, dealing with sin so there's no unrighteous stuff going on in the church, and dealing with every evil so that there's a holiness, a purity, and a righteousness going on in the body of Christ. You see, what are we doing generally as a church, as in the nation, as a whole? We're entertaining evil. We're inviting this Trojan horse into the middle of our nation and saying, come on, do whatever you like in our nation, whatever those things represent. Now, when I sort of carried on looking through this stuff, it was interesting, verse 19, you will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. Now, when I kind of followed that through, it takes you into Isaiah 45, if you want to turn there. And it takes you on to verse 14, that court your favour. Now, there are various people you can look at in the Bible, because I looked at one or two of them and I thought, well, what does that mean to for people will come and court your favour? That means the favour of God is on you and people come to you because of the favour of God. Or things open up because of the favour of God on your life. And, you know, you look at Daniel. He devoted himself to the Lord. So did the three friends of his. The four of them devoted themselves to him. As a result, God gave them wisdom many times more than all the others that were in the same group that they were in. And it says the favor of God was upon them because they devoted themselves. And ultimately, God opened the whole thing up. So he ended up running the whole nation. But it started with one decision one day when Daniel said, we're going to devote ourselves to the Lord. We're not going to compromise. No matter what our other mates do, the other Jews around us, he said, no matter how they're going to live, we're going to devote ourselves to the Lord because we don't want to compromise. We don't want to be half-hearted. We want to honor God. We want to glorify God in our lives. And the result of that was they got favor from men and from God, and he ended up running the nation. Joseph also. He had these dreams. Maybe he was a little bit quick to say some things to his family about what they meant. But Joseph, ultimately, he went through highs and lows. One minute he's walking in God, the next minute he's in jail and it doesn't look like he's walking in God. The next minute he's out in Potiphar's house and in this kind of very lavish kind of lifestyle. He's running the whole household, looks great. Another situation happens where Potiphar's wife wants to seduce him, and because he's devoted to the Lord, he runs from sin, but it gets him into what we would call trouble, and he ends up back in jail. Doesn't look like God's coming up trumps at the moment, but the next thing, he interprets dreams, and the next thing, he's before the king, and the next thing, he's running the nation. But what does it start with? Heart devoted to God. A heart given over to the Lord. When God can work with one heart, many hearts, loads of hearts that are devoted to him, what could God do in our nation? Let's just read into this for a minute. We'll read through this. Isaiah 45, verse 14. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. When you look at that, court your favor, and the references, it takes you into this chapter of Isaiah. Then it talks about the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans. And I thought, what is a Sabaean? I had a little look on the internet. Also, I had a look through one of the study things I had with me. And Sabaeans came from southwestern Arabia, okay, where Iraq is now. Is kind of known as Babylon and in the Bible. And it was interesting, as I began to read that, it was like, hang on a minute. God, you're talking about being devoted to you. And if we're devoted to you, then there's things that happen in our personal life. But also, when I was reading through that Job 11 and praying through it, God was talking to me about the church in the nation. And he was talking, I want a church in the nation that's devoted to me, that will stretch itself out before me, that will deal with sin quickly, that will get rid of every evil that's in it, because there's something in the nation that I want to do. And this is the fruit if the church responds in this way. And as it came down to this verse, at the end of the verse in Job, which then links into here, I'm like, well, God, what has that got to do? What do you want to change in the nation? And as I read through this, it was like the Lord was saying, it's not the Sabaeans themselves. The word sabi, if you like, that comes from the word Sabaeans, the word sabi actually means to change religion, to go from one religion to another religion, or to go from one belief system to another belief system. And it's just interesting, actually, I looked up some other stuff, and many Islamic scholars saying that Sabaeans could be a cult group of Christianity, or they're somewhere between Jews and Christians and somewhere or other. But then other things that you look up say that Muhammad, when he was writing the Quran initially, that he had contact with these Sabaeans, and some people even called him a Sabaean. Now, I don't want to get into this, that, or the other about whether that's right or wrong. But what, as I was praying, what I felt God say to me is there are things taking root in our nation. One of those things is Islam. There are other things that are wanting to take root in a greater way. Other lifestyles, other belief systems, all of that sort of stuff. And what I felt God say to me here, he's saying the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and they will be yours. They will trudge behind you coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you and there is no other God. There is no other God. Where this, the verse here talking about you're going to be set free from this, is that whole, where is the whole Islamic world in one sense comes from. It's like at the moment in our nation, you couldn't say that those verses are true. At the moment, you would say it's the other way around. They're taking root in this nation, or Islam's trying to take root in this nation, so that the nation surrenders to Islam and ultimately that we become an Islamic state. But you see what the word says here, if you link this in and go right back to the verse in Job, God's saying, if you devote yourself to me, if you stretch yourself out before me, if you deal with sin in your life, if you throw out evil that is in your tent, these things will follow. Others will come to court your favor. And every other religion, every other lifestyle, if the church is who it's called to be, Islam, whatever religion, homosexuality, scientists, whatever is going on out there, will come to the church, will come to this living organism, the body of Christ, living and walking in holiness and righteousness, and they will say, there is no other God. The God that you serve is the only one. Now look what it says here, verse 15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Saviour of Israel. Now, when I read that, I thought, God, you don't want to hide yourself at this moment. You want to reveal yourself. Surely. Because if this is going to take place, then that's going to reveal God. And God said to me, he said, I hide myself because you've got to link in. Those who seek me will find me. And what I felt the Lord say to me was, the church in the nation, we just want it easy. We want to pray a few prayers and then God just turns up and does it all. When you look in Jeremiah 30 verse 21, there's a question in there. Who is he who will devote himself to me? And God is looking for people who will devote themselves to me. They don't give themselves to a great lifestyle. They don't give themselves just to wanting, you know, to buy this, that and the other, and the materialistic thing. It's, you know, life is short. Man, we only have 70, 80 years here. And God is wanting to get the church out of itself and say, you're on a mission here and the church needs to become a people of mission and purpose, not just doing church. Or doing religion, or doing politically correct religion or church, or appeasing church or religion, compromising church or religion. God's been speaking to us, hasn't he, about being hot and not lukewarm. He's been speaking to us about making every effort that we give ourselves fully to him and to what he wants to do through our lives, individually and as a body. And the Lord said, truly you are, or it says here, or Isaiah writes, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Saviour of Israel. And God said, exactly. Those who seek me will find me. But so many people want a cheap God. So many people want the God that they like and that they want. But if you seek me and you'll find me, look what else it says here. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. So you follow on all this sort of stuff. Other religions out there, the idols they make and all of the stuff that they're into. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgrace to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth and he founded it, he did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. And then he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendant, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come, assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be, present it, let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God, a Savior, there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exult. Tell you, God is on the move and God is stirred. God is on fire. God has had enough with false idols, with false religions, with everything else that sets itself up against the purposes of God. And God wants the church to be sick of it as well, because God throws all of that stuff up out of his mouth because it is not of him. You read through the next few chapters of Isaiah, blow your socks off. God's anger to do with unrighteousness, God's anger to do with the people of God prostituting themselves against him by giving themselves to false idol worship, by intermarrying with other people he said don't marry, and all the stuff that they did. I say it, God is white hot with his anger there. And he said, I am the God, there is no other. And the way he says he's going to deal with all false idols, false gods. Now, in the middle of this, we've got to remember, we're not just talking about people here. We're not talking about, right, let's get out there and have a go at all the people. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the battle that is raging over our nation. The battle that is going on over right across this nation at this time. So that's what we're talking about. And that's why, if we just say, we've got to get out there with the gospel and preach the gospel, it'll all happen. Because God doesn't start there. He says, if you devote yourselves to me, if you give yourself to me, if you let me deal with the diseases that are going on within the body, if you let me come with my holiness, come with my righteousness, if you let me come and move amongst you, then when you go and say my name, all heaven will be let loose. So it's not just, let's do loads of stuff out there in the community and just do this and do that and do the other and God's going to move. God will bless that. But God wants to change the nation. And he's only going to change the nation through a people that are set apart for his purposes, who stretch themselves out and say, God, deal with me, change me. I want to walk with you. I want to walk submitted to you. I want to deal with every evil in any tent possible so that we can see everything you want to do, so that every false religion is dealt with in our nation, so that we don't have these things trying to take root and take over. But instead, your kingdom is established in this nation once again. Now, when I was praying, God gave me this picture of of the church being like in a harbour. And in the harbour, it's not that choppy, loads of other boats mooring up and people going about their business. And God said, it's time for the church to come out of the harbour into the shipping lanes of life. And out in the shipping lanes, that's where all of the waves are, the tides are. That's where everything is going on. People going from one place to the next. That's where all the business is going on. That's where all the trade is going on. That's where life is being done. That's where everything is going on. The competition, competitiveness. We need this bit of space. We need to promote this kind of thing. We need to create this channel through this part of the water. And, you know, you need to move out of our way because we're bigger than you are. We want our voice to be heard more than yours. So you just get in your harbour church and keep quiet because you're not relevant today, because we are coming with our big tanker of something and we want to dominate the high seas. We want to dominate the waves in this country. We want to dominate dominate everything that's going on over here. And God is saying, come on, church, wake up. I want you out into the shipping lanes of life, because everybody needs to begin to take note that there is a church that is alive and kicking. There's a God in it that is alive and wants his purposes fulfilled on the earth. Yes, it might be dangerous. Yes, it might be difficult. Yes, you're going to have to believe me. Yes, there's a possibility of getting mowed over by a whopping great tanker. But yet, that's where I've called you to be out in the waves, causing waves, getting everybody else to look at the church saying, come on, the church has got something to say. There's life in the thing, and that's what we need in our nation. Now, how that works out, I don't know. But it starts with devoting ourselves to the Lord. It's not about, God, give us a voice in the nation. Stupid prayer. What he says is, devote yourself to me, get before me, humble yourself, let me meet with you, and I'll give you what you need at the right time for me to promote myself in the nation.
That's right. That's right.
God's the one who's going to make his name famous, not us. God makes himself famous through a body who are devoted to him. We're just going to read a couple of other verses. If you want to turn to Leviticus, a few verses in there before we pray. I think we need to get a bit stirred with what's going on in our country. Don't speak negatively. It's a waste of time getting wound up and speaking negatively about what's going on. I mean, the front page of this Mail, the Daily Mail last Sunday, and some articles in it. I mean, you know, in the natural, some of the decisions the government are making to do with things, you can easily go into a lot of negativity. But that's not going to change anything. Instead, it's like, God, I want to get before you and devote myself to you in a fresh way, but God, I'm going to pray for these people. You know, because there's going to be, something's got to come out of your mouth. It's either going to be negative or positive. So shut the negative and let's release something that it can change something. But this is awesome, these few verses here. These verses we're going to read, 3 through to, I think it's 13, are the verses that God's given us for Faith Camp this year, okay? Now, Faith Camp isn't just an event. Faith Camp for us is a gathering point of all the churches and people that we know around the country coming together to hear from God so that we live something throughout the year and apply that in our lives and in our churches and all of that stuff. So it's a prophetic week where God is going to speak things to do with the nation, not just a bless me week and a consumeristic week and a what am I going to get out of Faith Camp week. It's God, do something in me so that there's a greater impact in the nation. So it's thinking in a different way than just going and have a great time, which we will do. But listen to these verses. To see, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season and the ground will yield its crops. So what are God's commands? Devote your heart to me. Stretch your hands out before me. Deal with sin in your hand and get rid of every evil in your camp. So that's God's command, right? Or one of them. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. So we don't have to go and produce fruit. We just need to respond to whatever God says and the fruit will happen as a result. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And I mean, that's like a continual cycle there of harvesting. Sowing, reaping, sowing, reaping, sowing, reaping. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. Link that into some of what I've been saying. There's a lot of stuff in our nation that is not safe. We live in quite a safe area here. We've got it fairly easy in Horsham, haven't we, really? I mean, the odd person having a go at you for being a Christian, that's not really persecution, is it? It's not the toughest of places to live in the world, in nice, sunny Horsham and around here. That doesn't mean we haven't got problems and issues, but anyway. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I don't just want to pinpoint Islam in what we're talking about, but obviously one of the things with Islam is it's based on fear. control and all that sort of stuff. Wanted to take over, wanted to control, wanted to cause fear and all of that. And some of these verses, it's like, if we obey God's command as a church in the nation, we're going to have harvest time, we're going to live safe, peacefully in our land. And it says, you will lie down and no one will make you afraid. I will remove, listen to this, I will remove savage beasts from the land. And the sword will not pass through your country. Now the devil loves to work with a sword that destroys. One of the symbols of Islam is the sword, isn't it? Leviticus 26. Yeah? You there? You will pursue your enemies and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100 and 100 of you will chase 10,000 and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. What is that sword? That's the word of God. God is not out to destroy lives. He's out to build them. He's out to change them. He's out to bring people to him. Look at this though. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And I will keep my covenant with you. God wants to increase what he's doing in the land. He wants to increase his numbers of those that are born again, those that are in his kingdom. Also for Faith Camp, he wants to increase the numbers as well. But also you will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. So we're not just looking to something old. God is doing something new. And he's saying, look, you've got to make room for the new thing I'm doing. Make room. Don't just live off the old. That's still relevant, he's saying here. You're still going to live. But make room for the new and what I'm going to do. I will put my dwelling place among you and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. And I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. It's pretty good, isn't it? Where does it start? Being devoted to him. Where does that start? In the everyday decisions of your life. Being devoted to him is not just, well, I'll devote myself to the Lord with a few shundais and a couple of lalas, you know, or whatever. It starts with everything, saying, God, I want to devote everything. The decisions I make, the choices I make, all of the different, it's the everyday decisions of our life. Being devoted is saying, it's a course that you walk on. It's a pathway that you walk. God, I'm devoted to you. I want to give myself to you. Being quick to deal with stuff, being quick to make sure there's no evil in the house, as it were, in our lives or in the church generally. And as a result of that, God's going to begin to do things in our nation. But there's a trumpet sound from God, from heaven at this time to the church in this nation. And as well as loads of people going out into their communities this year in different ways, loads of evangelistic endeavors and loads of stuff, there's going to be some great things happening. And God is stirring the church in this nation in a fresh way. But at the same time, God wants a holy people. If we're going to have a holy nation, God wants a holy people. If we're going to see not just a few people saved and a few people healed around the place, but if we're going to see a real transformed nation, if there's going to be uprooting of things that are trying to take root, and instead what God wants is going to replace that, then it starts with being devoted to him, giving ourselves to him. See, do you think church, or do you think I'm here on a mission? Do you think I just attend stuff and go to stuff and, you know, you bolt God onto the side? Or, you know, because there's scriptures in the Bible that talk about the church is not peripheral to the world, but the world is peripheral to the church. That God has called his people to be at the heart of everything going on. But if we stay quiet, not just, oh, we need a voice, but if we don't devote ourselves and deal with stuff and get before God and be obedient to whatever God says to do, then what platform has God got to say, right, here's a voice, here are voices in the nation to speak this, declare that and say that. There's got to be a platform. There's got to be a people that are living something, that release something. So, I mean, I've just shared this morning some of what the Lord was kind of talking to me about. And I could read some other things out that I mean, one of the things the Lord said to me, everyone in the church here needs to understand that we're on a mission. That we need to have a mission mindset. That we're here to turn the town upside down. Therefore, the whole region upside down. Therefore, the whole nation upside down. We're not here to do church. We're here on a mission. It's time to come out of the harbour where it is relatively calm and out of that into the shipping lanes where business, trade, life, competition and space are all being fought for. I've called you to be in the choppy waters, navigating my purposes, contending for my kingdom, creating waves and causing others to take notice of the new kid on the block, the church. Amen. Now you might think that's a weird phrase to say, new kid on the block. Well, at the moment the church isn't even on the jolly block. The only church on the block at the moment is promoting other religions more than what they're supposed to be standing for. The church is not known at this time. It has no voice. But who is he who will devote himself to me? Because he or she or they will be the ones who will be in the shipping lanes, making the waves, getting the attention to redirect everything onto a new course. There's a whole bunch of other stuff. I don't know about you, but that's, for me, this week's been totally different for me. In terms of my thinking, the way I've been praying, and all of that. Man, if any time we need a move of God in our nation, it's now. Yeah. Praise God for all that's going to happen through the church this year, through Hope Await and all of that kind of stuff. That's great. But there's more that's got to go with that. And we're doing loads. We do loads of outreach as a church. We're in the community. We're doing all kinds of stuff. One of the phrases for Hope Away is going with word and deed. Word and deed. Words and action. That's great. There's a verse in Acts 10, verse 38, that Peter describes Jesus as a man who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went around doing good deeds and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. A holy people, a people devoted to him, a people who are stretching out before him, a people who are dealing with sin quickly. Don't let, you know, it's like, I don't even want to go there. A people who are throwing evil out and not letting any kind of evil in. What happens? There's a release of power. There's a release of power. There's a release of power. God wants to raise up a church of power in our nation. It's great to be relevant, it's great to be cool, it's great to have all sorts of things, but none of that will ever replace the power of God at work. The power of God at work in you, through you, in your workplace, in whatever situation in life you are, the power of God being released because you're there, because you're devoted to him, because you're stretching out and all the other stuff. It's like there's a release of something. Everything else around you then has to bow to the spirit that is at work in you. What happened with Stephen in Acts chapter 6? He went distributing food and miracles began to break out. They were praying for the sick and all sorts of stuff. But then it said opposition arose and they tried to oppose him and argue. But it says they couldn't stand against the wisdom by which he spoke. What's that? It's the spirit that was in him rose above and beyond whatever opposition could come his way. But yet there was a humility of heart. It wasn't an arrogance. It wasn't a self-righteousness. There was a humility of heart. But yet the spirit in Stephen overcame whatever opposition. What is that? It comes from being devoted to him, being submitted to him, given over to him. As a church in the nation, we need to be devoted to him. What does that mean? It means dealing with sin, getting before God, doing whatever he says. It does mean getting out with the gospel, of course it does, and all of that stuff. But undergirding that, the platform for how fruitful that is and the effect that it has on the nation, the platform for that is the devotion to him. Let's all stand, shall we? A bit longer than 20 minutes, but... Thank you. Just close your eyes a minute. It says in Job, if you devote your heart to him. Devotion is being single-minded, is being totally given over. Devotion is preparing, being prepared. Paul said to Timothy, didn't he? Be ready in season and out of season to preach the gospel, to be who I've called you to be who God's called you to be. Be prepared in season, out of season. No matter what's going on, however, whether it's going great or it's not, whether God's just flowing like a Boeing and everything is just hunky-dory and the nation is humming with God, or whether it just seems to be so hard and everything else is coming, be prepared in season out, be devoted, whatever's going on, be full on, whatever's going on. Don't compromise, don't shrink back, don't go according to the status quo. Give yourself fully to me. You just need to pray, take a few minutes. God is stoking the fire in the church here at this time. Make every effort. Be wholehearted. Be fervent in everything. Fervency is like a boiling. It's like an energema, a God energy. It's like a momentum, a fervency, a fire, a dynamic. Be fervent to be devoted. Be passionate about being devoted, about single-minded for God, determined to pursue Him. If you know you haven't been, just begin at least in the few minutes we've got. Say, God, I need a fresh devotion. I need to set myself afresh to be devoted to you. There's so much more than my life at stake here and little bits and pieces that I like to do here and there. There's a much bigger thing at stake. There's our nation at stake, our region at stake, our town at stake. Wherever you live is at stake. Your neighbors' lives are at stake. God, I want to be a devoted person. I want to be given over to you. Father, I want to stretch myself out in a fresh way. Stretch my heart and my life out in a fresh way. God, I want to get before you, not just in a meeting, but in my own secret place, that mountain with you, that place where nobody else is there. Father, that's where I want to begin, just to allow you to move in my heart in a fresh way, to give myself in a fresh way, for you to come and deal with anything you want to deal with so I can live more fully devoted to you, so that ultimately my life and the nation's life can be lived without shame, without fear, so that once again we live in a nation that is transformed and the nation declares and lives in the goodness of God. Now you might say, well, that's going to take forever, but the quicker we get on with it, the faster it's going to happen. Sometimes we spend more time on our soapboxes than we do in our prayer room. Sometimes we spend more time doing stuff that is really not going to make any difference whatsoever than actually getting before God. Whether it's individually or corporately. A corporate prayer meeting is not for God to bless our plans. A corporate prayer meeting, when everybody comes together, is to get before God, to give God space to move amongst the believers together. It's to get hold of His heart, so that then when we do pray, we are praying His heart, we're then praying His will, and then we line up every activity and every action that we do with His heart and His desire and His commands. Man, that's going to be so much more fruitful than us just organizing loads of stuff and saying, God, would you bless it because we're going out in your name. Sometimes God's plans are weird. Look at Jericho. What a stupid plan in the natural. Walk around the city a few times, on the seventh day do it a few more, blow a few trumpets, and God pushed the walls into the ground. Well, you won't find that in your evangelistic outreach manual. You see, but when you get before God, there's a supernatural dimension of God that can come in to do something far more than anything we could do in our own strength. And see something happening on a level and a scale that is far beyond anything we could ever organize or put together. Now we need to work hard and we need to do whatever God says wholeheartedly, excellently, and with everything we possibly can put into it. But none of that will ever, ever, ever replace that God thing, that God aspect, that God dynamic, that thing that is just God let loose to do only what He can do. But what does that come out of? A people devoted to Him, given over to Him. Just, I know it's cracking on time wise, but just, you're going to probably have to, this isn't a quick response at the end of a message today. You're going to have to go home. And sometime today, even if it's tonight before you go to bed, instead of watching a DVD or something, or I don't know what you do on a Sunday night, but, you know, if you know people have got busy days, families and all of that, and this stuff that goes on. You're going to have to some point today get before the Lord, even if it's tonight, half 10, 11, half 11, 12, even if after night, it's like there's something about we've got to get before the Lord, say, God, I want to respond to your word today, not tomorrow, today. I want to give you a fresh space to come and move in my life in a fresh way. I want that devotion. I want to be on fire in a way I haven't been for years. You might think you're on fire at the moment. Praise God. But God always seems to have a number 11 to his gaze that goes beyond 10, doesn't he? There's always number 11 with God. Whoa, I'm on maximum. And God goes, no, let me just turn it up a bit more. And you go, whoa, yeah, come on. I don't know if it's come across a bit serious this morning. Probably has. But, you know, God is serious about himself and what he's doing. Now, along the way, we're going to have a great time and loads of fun getting there and all this stuff. But I think sometimes God wants to go boom into, you know, say something to get our attention and go, whoa, hang on a minute. That's popping my fuses here and there. Are you really saying that? Come on. I don't want our nation taken over by Islam or any other religion or philosophy or belief system. I don't want our nation taken over by any other lifestyle or any other group that want to do this, that or the other. You know, we're dealing with spiritual realities here. And it's not just, well, we'll take them on then in prayer and all of that. That can be part of it. But God's saying, live your life like you mean it. Live your life like you mean it. Don't just tip your cap to the Lord or give him a little wink and, you know, thank you, Jesus, you're my dad, or Father, you know, God, you're my dad, and all that. Come on, it's like he's an awesome God. He's a father, and we're children of God. But yet he's a father with a mission. And his mission is to change our nation beyond all whatever, region and everything. And so it's like, Father, I want to join with you. And in your family, army, body, whatever, I want to be right in there, devoted, wholehearted, given over to you. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to ask all of you to, at some point today, please do it today, at some point before you go to bed tonight, to spend some time with the Lord, okay? Rather than just, it's that serious in terms of what God is saying, how we need to be given to him and his purposes. Father, I thank you for this morning. I just hope I've communicated the way you want me to. And I just pray, Father, as a church, we respond in the way that you want us to. Father, you gave that prophetic word in the worship that you're a jealous God. You're jealous after your own name. You're jealous over your people, over us. And you're jealous that we live in the way you've called us to. Father, we just pray right now for the church and the nation. Father, I just pray for leaders all over this nation. That we wouldn't get caught up in styles of things and relevancy of things and all the stuff that we think is so important. If we do all those things, then certain things will happen. Father, I just pray right now for a fresh understanding for leadership across our nation, through every denomination, every stream of churches, wherever there's leadership in the church. Father, where any person is just even open to even a small degree in their heart and life to you, Father, I ask you that you would move and break in a fresh way. And just begin to reveal your heart and your purposes, that leaders would encounter you all over this country, that the way they then lead and live and all of that would just be from a whole new dynamic of wanting to get before you, dealing with their lives, coming out of compromise or half-heartedness or fear of man or whatever it might be, that there's just this dealings of God going on all around the church, particularly in leadership, so then lead the people in the way that you've called us to be led, Father, and the way you've called us to be as the body of Christ in the nation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Just be seated for a moment. I'm only going to keep you for 2 or 3 minutes. You've heard something prophetic this morning, but you've heard more than that. See, the apostolic anointing is stronger than the prophetic anointing. The prophet can bring a word from God, but the apostolic anointing enables it to happen. The most prophetic people I know are all apostles. The church in Scripture is to be built upon the apostles and the prophets, because the prophets are there to support that apostolic breakthrough anointing. Now, throughout the history of Kingdom Faith for 30 years and more, this has been an apostolic, therefore a prophetic ministry. Repeatedly during that period of time, what God has worked out among us has then been reproduced in the nation. While we were a community years ago, that process began and it's continued ever since. But the message had to be worked out and lived. A prophet can just speak it, but an apostolic people live the message so that it causes it to happen. So you have heard an apostle speaking this morning. And only God can raise up apostles. People have been saying to me, why don't you use your apostolic anointing to speak out in the nation? And I said, it's not the time for that. When God wants anybody to speak out, he will give them the platform which will enable them to be heard. But things like that can't happen until this morning's message has been fulfilled. So I want to say amen to all that Clive has said. I want you to see how that apostolic anointing, it's come from God, not from me, but how God is transferring that onto Clive. And I've said to him repeatedly in recent months, it's your voice that is going to be heard, not just mine. But the responsibility is upon all of us as a body here to live out the message that you've heard, to do it. Because only then will we have that effective voice in the nation. And only then can we fulfill the call of God, so that such things will then be reproduced all over the nation. This message will go out all over the land and beyond. But we need to understand the significance of this. We must be a people that keep in God's order. Hello. It's absolutely essential at this time. And all kinds of ways the enemy would want to disrupt that order, disrupt the flow of that apostolic anointing and authority. But it's for every one of us to understand we are part of something that God is doing. And his call is upon every one of us. It's not just upon Clive or myself or anybody else as a leader. It's upon us as a body to do this message, so that as a people, we can then see God fulfilling what he said. I think it's wonderful. It hasn't been a hard message at all. It's been a wonderfully liberating, inspiring, vision-filled message. And we need to be really thankful to the Lord, and thankful that it's gone out to over 50 nations on the internet this morning, so that these things can be reproduced and the rest of the world can know all is not lost in Britain. God is raising up a people. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.